let's go to page 20. And what we're going to do is we're going to talk about crafting a personal rule of life. And then what I'm going to do is I'm going to send you off for some guided solitude and silence before the Lord to look at your personal rule of life. And then we'll come back together and we'll go to workshops and all that. So in 2003, 2004, when I entered this monastic sabbatical, I began experiencing these communities, monastic communities, and I realized they gathered around what was called a rule of life, and I was fascinated. They had a very guided rule to help them seek Christ above all else, and I was just fascinated by it. So I started collecting all these rules of life from different communities, actually around the world, and because their goal was to structure their lives around the love of God. And each community had their own particular spin. And which was interesting was that the history of this, how it began, was this comes from an ancient word in Greek called for trellis. Rule doesn't mean we think of rule, laws, and regulations. That's not what it meant then in the second, third century. It meant trellis, and it was used by these folks who were living in the desert fathers. What happened was when people started to spend all this time alone with God, as you know, when people are not living in community, they do strange things. And hearing all kinds of voices, not all of which were the Lord. And so they had to form groups with some levels of authority and some guidelines. And they became called a trellis in order to help you pay attention to God. So they would gather, for example, they'd agree to gather once a week for Eucharist and worship. They would agree to, they were working, selling baskets or whatever. But there was a guide of how they would function as a community. And you chose a community based on the kind of trellis that helped you grow in Christ. And so when I saw that, I said, every church membership is like a rule of life. I said, oh, that's fabulous. That makes a lot of sense to me. And so it kind of led to this notion that okay, our church membership is like a rule. People choose a church based on what's going to help me grow in Christ, what trellis is good for me. But then also every one of us personally, I realized I kept meeting these monks, and they would say, but I have my personal rule of life within the larger rule of life. It's like saying you're a member of New Life Fellowship Church, but you're a distinct, unique member, and so you need to sort out your own personal rule of how you need to craft your following of Jesus. I thought it was very powerful. And so over the years, you know, so that's a little bit of the history, you know, of that rule of life. And so here's a couple of just very simple purposes of a rule of life. Okay, the first is it's to keep the love of Jesus first. That's the goal. And there's a quote there from the Rule of St. Benedict. That your way of acting should be different from the world's way. The love of Christ must come before all else. That's the goal. The love of Christ must come before all else. And we're not like the world. We're different. You know, we belong to Him. Secondly, is the goal is to anchor yourself to receive the love of God. And I like the word anchor. The world is like a whirlwind. And I can get swept up, as you heard what happened to me last year at our conference. And those of us who serve in leadership, we have a double challenge. We've got the culture, then we've got the challenges of leadership. And so the goal is so important for us to have a conscious, intentional way that we're living. That's what a rule does for us. We're being conscious and intentional and thoughtful so that we're not swept away. We're anchored in the love of God. Thirdly, it's about intentionality in following Jesus versus automatic pilot. I can easily go on automatic pilot without thinking, and I have to shift my rule of life as I go through different seasons. And so right now I'm having to adjust my rule of life as my life is changing. I'm getting older. My kids are leaving home. It's a different season, you know? And then finally, the goal is, I believe, to be a prophetic witness. I think our lives are meant to be a witness. It was prophetic. You know, one thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon His beauty and to seek Him in His temple. That's who we are. You know, I really believe that if we're leaders in God's church, we are first contemplatives. What that means is we're first seekers of God. We want to dwell in His house all the days of our life. Our life is about anchoring the love of God. It's living in the love of God. It's receiving the love of God, out of which we do whatever God's called us to do. But His love is better than life. That's our prophetic witness. And thus, we of all people, as leaders, we must fashion a desert, in a sense. We don't go to a literal desert, but we've got to create a desert. For me, I've got to create a desert somewhere in Queens, New York City, a desert where I can be going back and forth and drinking in God and coming back. So this before you, you know, this is a my rule of life. So you're going to see on the page, the next page there on page 21. So you'll see on page 23. Now, you're going to be filling this out for yourself on 23. So I'm going to show you my rule of life right now, just as a sample. But don't write my rule in your sheet there, because that's your sheet to fill in. I just show it to you as an example of one that you can, as you're going to create your own. So you'll notice it's divided into four areas: prayer, rest, relationships, and work. And it's divided up in those four areas because it really comes out of Benedictine spirituality. Benedict's rule kind of functions in those areas, and it's helpful. But as you'll see, certain things can go in different areas. So in prayer, for example, I do weekly Sabbath. Very important to me. For Jerry and I, it's generally Friday night at 6 to Saturday night at 6. We try to stop work by 12 noon on Friday so we can prepare. But it's very important for our life of prayer, you know. And daily offices 3 to 4 times a day is just part of my rhythm. It's important to me. Lectio Divina, I try to meditate on scripture. I always have a scripture I'm hopefully meditating on. I just carrying it with me. 1 or 2 times a month, I have a day alone with God. Our staff team, pastoral staff team, has a day alone with God every third Wednesday of the month. And we all go to separate places, beaches, wherever. Just go be alone with God for a day. You're not allowed to come to the office or do church work. And I try to add a second day when I can. I journal regularly. I don't journal every day. I just try to journal, you know, regularly. As God's coming to me and saying things, I like to record them so I can watch movements through time. Solitude and silence is a big part of my life. And so I try to have at least one, often 2, 20-minute blocks of silence each day before God. And I need a lot of solitude and silence. I get frantic, you know, and so I get, what's the word, huh? Frenetic, hyper. A daily examine's important to me. Consolation, desolation, often at night. And then desert I read the desert and church fathers. The early church fathers for me in the early 5 centuries I find incredibly helpful to help me stay rooted into what I believe is that these people, they were theologians, they were deep in scripture. The leaders of the church were leaders, they were monks, they were monastics, they were theologians, and they were contextualizing the gospel to bring it to the Greco-Roman world. I love the model. They weren't slick, leaders, you know, like today. They were just so rooted in the word and prayer. I just love it. So I like reading the Desert Fathers. And then under rest, you know, I try to exercise 5-6 times a week. Well-planned vacations, I've had to work on that. You know, I often used to have poorly planned vacations. 2/3 to 3/3 of a day off on Fridays. I distinguish a day off from Sabbath. Okay, day off, I'm getting things done. I'm often doing work that's not related. But a Sabbath to the Lord our God's got those four elements to it. I read broadly. I love reading. Library visits. You know, I'm reading Henry Kissinger's book on China right now. I know our friends from Estonia were coming. I read a book about the history of Estonia and the relation with the Soviet Union. It was fascinating to me, you know. I just like to read. I just like going to libraries on my Sabbaths and stuff. 3 to 4 month sabbatical every 7-8 years. Seasons of therapy. You know, I hit walls, I'll go to a therapist for a season. You know, I get stuck on something, you know, and I think for those of you in leadership, I think there's a time for a spiritual director, there's time for a mentor, there's time for, you hit a block, you go to a therapist. They're like, you know, they focus on one area because we have so much coming at us. I find I got so many people projecting so many things at me, you know, and, you know, sometimes I can't sort it out. So I have a fellow I know is an excellent therapist. I'll see him sometimes. I'll say, I need to talk with you, you know, and he just, cha, you know, it's excellent. It's wonderful. You know? Go to beach, nature, hike, bike. Oh, I'm just a great lover of nature. And then you'll notice underneath the line, I have to limit certain things and limit social media. So like Rich, I don't touch it on Sabbaths, of course, or I try to do my, you know, I blog. I try to blog once a week. I do Facebook and Twitter because I'm trying to mentor through that. But I do it on work time. I don't do it on non-work time. For me, it's part of my work. and it's not, I don't do anything personal with it. But I see as clear, I think for us as leaders in today's church, I think we've got to engage social media for the sake of the gospel. I think Paul would have engaged social media, but it's a power that can cripple you, as you know. So you've got to say, how am I going to control this thing? It's a key discipleship tool, key evangelistic tool. It's got so much potential. And I have to limit my speaking. I can do speaking, but I got to be careful. So, you know, I got to sort that out. Then under relationships, attentive to fun with Jerry. Jerry is a lot of fun. I'm not. You know, but it's not, fun's not easy for me. Because going back to my family of origin. So learning to delight is really a discipleship issue for me. To delight, a friend took us to an opera for the first time recently. Oh my gosh, I'd never been to an opera. It was fantastic, you know. But to even spend money on myself to go to an opera, it's just not the kind of thing I would naturally do. So that's really important for my rule of life. Engage with my four daughters. They're older now. I want to be friends with my daughters. So I want time with them. I want to go visit my daughter at work in Manhattan, take her out for lunch. Okay, so I got to be conscious of, I don't want to be so busy I'm not spending time with my adult children. Stay in good communication with my siblings. Regular mentoring and spiritual direction, to me, is just part of life, outside perspective. Jerry and I lead a small group with Jerry. Very important to me, that group. It keeps me rooted into, I love our small group, but it's just something about being in a basement, you know, our basement with people, you know, every couple of weeks. Just, I don't know, it's life for me. And then vacation, be present to staff and key friends. You know, it's easy to come into church, Zoom, I'm not present with anybody. And then lastly, vacation and holidays with Jerry's family. Notice her family, not my family. But I like going on vacation with her family. We want to cultivate even closer relationship with her brother and her siblings. So, and then work, personal development. Personal development's a big part of work for me. How am I growing? You know, I'm you're here to get trained. To me, that's part of your work. You know, I'm looking, where can I go and be learning and growing? Mentoring Rich and Red. To me, the highest priorities of my work is to mentor those two guys and as they emerge as leaders. Preach and teach at New Life. I'm part of the preaching team. I'm a resource to New Life and New Life CDC. Mentor staff in their five values of, we have five values at New Life, who we are, our DNA. Blog, Facebook, Twitter is part of my work. Develop a plan to train EHS trainers, part of my work right now. Oversee finances and home, which is definitely work. Okay, then, I limit my writing. I love to write, produce materials, but I have to limit it and say what's next, one thing at a time. And pray and process before saying yes. Very important for me with work. Let me talk to Jerry. Let me make sure I pray, because I want to just say yes to everything. So you get a drift. This is mine, and it reflects out of where I am right now in my life. And I look at it every now and then, I just update it. So go to page 21. So you're going to think of if you think about your rule of life, then just really briefly, there's three unique leadership challenges to keep in mind as you make your rule. One is the marriage vow and God's will. If you're married, okay, you cannot live as if you're single. You're married. You made a vow. That means that's a big part of your rule of life. How are you going to negotiate? How are you going to invest in your marriage? So that's very big and informs it. Number two, the gift of limits and discernment. We have a theology of limits in EHS, which is a biblical theology, which is, you can read in the books, Emotionally Healthy Church. Very important chapter on the gift of limits. That means that God gives you limits as a gift. When you cross those limits, you are in enemy territory. That's what Adam did. He crossed those limits, and Eve, they grabbed that tree. God gave them a limit. Don't touch that tree. God didn't tell them why. He just said, don't eat from that tree. And it was a gift of a limit. John the Baptist knew his limits. A man can receive only what's given to him from heaven. Limits are gifts. A rule life, I have limits. I can't do everything. And the beautiful thing about the four categories is work should not be your whole life. Your life is not just pastoring your church or leading your organization. Life has many different facets to it. And so there's limits, and we discern God's will out of it. And then finally, grieving your losses is another thing to just keep in mind. As things come in your life that are painful, maybe you have a handicapped child, or you've had a great loss of a parent or something, you need space in your rule for time to allow life to grieve your losses. Let them come in. You follow me? So you can wait on him and something new can be birthed. But the purpose of a rule is to create space so that God can come to you. All right, so now looking at page 21 here, on crafting a rule, what you're going to do is you know, explains in the first one. Number one, here's your steps. I'm going to send you off. First, you're going to write down everything you currently do that nurtures your spirit with and fills you with delight. Now, I want you, this is very important. The reason this is first, before you start filling out the chart, is many of you are like me. We work a lot, and we don't think through what brings us delight. One of the things about God in that creation story is the first Sabbath, God looks at what he's made and he goes, this is very good. This is beautiful in Hebrew. This is pleasing. This is fantastic. God delights in his creation. Okay? What brings you delight? And hopefully you like your job, but things like this, you know, people, places, activities. Normally we think of prayer, going to church, forget all that. Don't write that down, please. Just we assume that you like the Bible. Great. What brings you delight? Gardening, walk the dog, being in nature, talking with close friends, cooking, I don't know, painting, jumping out of airplanes, whatever it is. But what are some things? Just dream a little bit. What brings you delight? Just write them down. And then number two, write down activities you need to avoid that pull you from remaining anchored in Christ. Okay, so things like, you know, negative things like violent movies and hurrying or being harried or going beyond your limits. What are some things you got to avoid? Number four, what are the step three, what are the have-tos in this season of your life that are impacting your rhythm? So say, for example, you're caring for an aging parent or a special needs child or a demanding season at work. There are seasons. Or you have health issues. So you want to just note that, okay, because that's going to impact your rule at this time in your life. Okay, so then You're gonna just ponder that in your time before God, just those first four questions, and then you're gonna basically take this out, and you're gonna begin filling out page 23. Now, I want you to notice it says love of God on page 23, receive and give. Here's the theology of this. You cannot give what you have not received. Right? That's when it becomes exhausting, because you're giving something you don't have. We're trying to create a life. You want to create a life where we're constantly receiving the love of God out of which we're giving the love of God. Receiving and giving. It's really the Trinity. God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They're always eternally pouring out their love one to another. The giving and receiving, giving and receiving. So, but this issue of you've got to be receiving. So this is why it's not selfish. Rosie, who's on a sabbatical, I mean, to me, she's so filled with God right now. She opens her mouth. I said, you can talk about carpentry and we will be blessed. Because she's just overflowing. There's so much in her. That, friends, is how we want to live. Be receiving. So how the question, God has made you unique. There's nobody like you. Your personality, your temperament, your particular calling where God's placed you in your life. And the season of life, the kind of person, if you're married or have children, it's you. And so God's got a way for you to craft this life that you can be receiving the love of God and giving it in your context. And so we're going to send you off, and you're going to have, you're going to have until 2:50, which is, it's now 8 minutes after 2. So we're going to have until 10 to 3. I need you back here at 10 to 3. All right? And we're going to declare silence here to wait before the Lord. The contemplative room is going to be open. Obviously, we're not all going to the contemplative room. Okay, so it's going to be crowded. That's available. The building, red, I trust, is going to be quiet downstairs. If you need to go downstairs, we'd probably, I don't know if we set that up, but we'll keep it really quiet. I'm going to ask you, don't talk with anyone, you know, just or whisper, or go outside the building or something. But again, this is holy before the Lord. This is your time with God. To begin to look at your rule. You have one right now. The question is, what adjustments might the Lord be inviting you to make right now? Okay, for your own personal rule of life. All right, so why don't we just, maybe you could quietly shout out a word, if there is such a way to do it. What was that experience like for you? Painful. What's that? Calm? Hard. Strategic. What was that? Revealing. Refreshing. Challenging. Perspective. Relieving.
Focusing.
Yeah. Yeah, it's interesting. You know, I just imagine having a steady diet of silence in your life. How much perspective you'd get. I mean, if you've heard of something called centering prayer, try to be silent without, like, you know, your mind wanders. You know, your mind wanders. And you know, your mind wanders. I try to focus on a word like, you know, oh, Jesus, I'm back to you, just being before you. And I find that when I stop and I'm silent, he has a lot to say to me generally. Even though I'm trying not to hear anything like direction. It's not my goal, it's not to get a word or anything, but it just happens. But generally, things get clear. But you just imagine a day of silence. Imagine a week of silence, what might come out, and how many things God may be trying to say to you that it, basically he can't get it in, but he's got a lot to say. And so, fantastic, thank you, it's great, and I hope it makes you thirsty for more. But if we don't lead the culture in silence, who will? You know, I mean, it's, what's really sad is that silence belongs to the Lord, you know what I mean? He's a creator, he fills the universe with his presence, but it's Buddhists and, you know, who seem to be big on silence. And they stole it from us, I feel like, you know. And people go to Buddhist monasteries for silence. They don't come to the church for silence, you know. So, again, I'm not saying it's all of church. You know, we're a rocking band here, but it's part of, it needs to be, I think, missing piece. It needs to be part of our discipleship, part of our formation, part of our church life. And we have found that young people are thirsty for it. That's just so interesting. Our church continues to grow younger with time. And but everyone was created for silence, even the most high extrovert you know. There's spaces in everyone that longs for silence before the Lord, to be still and wait patiently before the Lord. So just interesting, you know, we now are moving to, we try to do personal rule of life workshops now every quarter at New Life. And what that is, each quarter is, we open it up and we do exactly what I just did with you. We make it a 2-hour seminar event, and we want to get everybody in our church having done a personal rule of life to kind of get that skill as a tool. So I want to encourage you, you just did it. I mean, you could do this with your people. Just take the little notes there, make up a little worksheet, and just do it. I mean, it's just, you're helping people be intentional about their walk with God. So I encourage you, you know, I commend you with it. We have a pastoral staff rule of life, which is how we agree as a pastoral staff to live. It's in your packets. And we printed it off and put it there on purpose. And I put it there because some of you are leading teams, and if you're the leader of that team, you have a rule of life for your team in your head. You do. And you enforce it. So say, for example, one of your staff began to have an affair. It's out, right? Or if one of your staff started to embezzle money, out. I mean, you have certain things. Or if they were never spending time with God, they had zero walk, you'd probably say, no, this is, you can't be on our pastoral staff. So, I mean, you have it. It's just unconscious. And what I did in 2007 to the day, I said, I realized I had expectations of our staff. I said, let's get conscious about it so we can model something to the church. And it's broad, but it has in there, for example, the third, under silence, it has the third Wednesday of every month, day of silence. But I want to just encourage you, it took us 6 to 9 months to do it, to work on it. And you can use the structure that I have there, but then you got to fill in with what works for you and your team. But you, some of your Campus Crusade for Christ, you know, I'd encourage you to do it. Young Life folk here, your parachurch, but you agree together. And we're accountability, but you're helping each other. We're supporting each other. And you know, how did it go? You know, your day alone with God, and you know, it's got a commitment to, and you say you were committed to seek to live this way. It's not a legal, like, if I don't, I'm getting thrown off the team. It's saying, no, we aim to live this way. And we all have our falls, don't we, you know, but we aim, and that's okay. The elders eventually had a rule of life, you know, beyond the elder requirements, and, you know, it's in our website, and our membership, we moved to a rule of life as well. And my goal with the membership was just saying, we want to be very intentional. If you're coming to our church and you're going to become a member of our church, that we're all about seeking God. We are not entertaining. I joke around sometimes. I say, we are leaving the world and you're leaving the American church. We're not doing American Christianity here. By God's grace, we're trying to do some biblical Christianity that's got an edge to it. I'm trying to break out of this entertainment, consumer mentality that we're seeking Christ with all of our heart. And we're going to equip you to develop your own relationship with Jesus as we live alone together. So again, it was a goal of mine to kind of get an edge in that. And so we use that rule of life thing in all kinds of exercise. Like say, for example, the pre-conference, we use the tool to say, how are you going to cultivate your marriage? You know, what's your rule of life for your marriage? We've done it like at financial seminars. We do Financial Peace University with David Ramsey. I don't know if they do a rule of life there, but we've done it with people around their finances. What's your rule of life around your finances? You know, so you can use it. You can use it in all kinds of things. Parenting. What's your rule of life around parenting? You know, and so it's a wonderful little tool you can use in a variety of areas, and I commend it to you.